The first is, I realize it's a little warm in here, but here's the good news. My message is not that long, so by the time you get really hot, we will have moved on and you'll be off to lunch or something like that. So that's the first one. The second thing is, I'm not David Roseberry. I am Jed Roseberry. I had asked my father to preach today because I thought it would have been really cool for the founding rector of Christ Church to send off the founding rector, me, of Restoration into the next chapter of our ministry. We are moving locations, and I just thought that would be kind of a really cool symbolic thing. And then David Roseberry gets a small minor infection, which kind of lays them out for today. And here's the good news. Not that he's sick, but the good news is I taught him everything he knows. So we'll just bypass him, and here we are. And I am very thankful. I found out that I was having to preach a few hours. I had a few hours yesterday to work on a message. And so let's begin with prayer, shall we? Gracious God, take my words and speak through them. Gracious Lord, take our ears and let us truly hear your words. Heavenly Father, take our hearts and bend them into your heart so that we may be able to learn, mark, and inwardly digest your words so that we may live them out. It is in your precious name we pray. And all of God's people said amen. 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 So a couple months ago, my wife and I went to go visit my daughter who is studying abroad in Florence, Italy. And we had such a wonderful time. And we went to one of our favorite little villages in Italy called Lucca, and it's just right outside Florence. It's a train ride away and so forth. But I found myself, or we found ourselves, walking through the small, narrow roads of Lucca, and we came across this beautiful church, cathedral almost. And it took my breath away. It was gorgeous. Stone arches that seemed to hold up the sky, 800 years of craftsmanship, light pouring through a single window above the altar. That little glass window is older than our country. You could almost feel the weight of every prayer that had been prayed inside those walls. It looked like this. It was as beautiful as it was. It was also one of the coldest churches I have ever stood in. I couldn't tell if it was the physical chill or maybe perhaps a spiritual chill. I only know this. There wasn't a single chair in the entire building. Just relics. It felt hushed and empty, like a museum, like you weren't quite allowed to touch anything in the room. And then I saw it. I saw a red velvet rope draped right in front of the most sacred place in the building. It was keeping everyone out. Now, I understood why it was keeping everyone out from a practical reason, but I couldn't help stop to think about what that rope was actually saying, the metaphor for what it was saying. Not this space is holy, but it was something closer to the heart, implying that there is no access here. Look, but don't touch. Admire, but don't approach. And then I remember thinking to myself, Lord, Lord, don't ever let us become that. Beautiful but empty. A shrine to what God once did instead of a people who, where God is still doing something in us. Now, let me be careful here because I don't mean to suggest that God wasn't present in the cathedral, and I have no way of knowing that plenty of faithful believers worshiping in ancient, quiet sanctuaries all over this world every single week, and God meets them exactly where they are. I'm not implying that God was not there. It was not like the Old Testament name Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has left this place, but it was just something cold about this building. I bring that up only because today is a hard day to get that right. Now, there's something I need to confess. My doctorate is about sacred worship space. I spent years studying what makes a room holy, how architects forms our prayers, why certain space shapes us the way that they do. And this week, of all weeks, God has been reminding me he was never bound by any of it. Everything I studied was true, and yet it was not completely true, whole true. For 10 years, this room has held our story. Babies, children, adults baptized in this room, weddings, ordinations, funerals, people who walked in sick and were prayed over right where you are sitting, marriages that were falling apart and found their way back to each other right here, tears we've cried together right here, laughter that has echoed off of these walls from time, countless number of times. And the blessed aluminum water bottles, as they are tipped over and create this little sound that echoes throughout our worship space of a loud clang on a tile floor. That's not an invitation for anybody to tip over your water bottle right now, but yep, thank you. Very apropos. Kids who took their first communions right here, people who didn't know Jesus when they walked in, though, through that door, and they walked out different. Prayers whispered in this room that nobody else on earth ever heard except for God happened right here. This room didn't become a holy place because we meet here. It became a holy place over and over and over again because God met us here. That's not sentiment. That's 10 years, 11 years of God showing up and ministering to us exactly where we are. It is so easy, especially on a day like this today, which, by the way, let me just quickly pause. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. But today is our last Sunday here worshiping in this space, so that might make a little more sense of the rest of the sermon. I probably should have led in with that, but we are saying goodbye to a space. So, all right, so back into it. It's okay to feel the emotions in which you might have, that feel of the pull. It's okay to be sad today. It's okay to feel a little lump in your throat when you walk out of these doors for the last time. And let me say this, grief and gratitude are not opposites to one another. They can sit right next to each other. They can cohabitate in the same place of your heart. But I want to be very clear about why we are actually here this morning. And we're not here to say goodbye to a building, to space. We're here to remember what God has done, to trust him with what he's about to do, and go seek his kingdom in the chapters that has already been written for us in this next location. But underneath it all, there's a deeper question that we have to ask. Why are we actually moving at all? The answer is not because the lease ended, which is true. It's not the answer is not because we need more room, which it is true. The answer is not because we don't like these chairs, which is true. We don't like these chairs. But here's the answer why we're answering this question. It's because of Jesus. That's it. Jesus. We don't follow a place. We follow a person. We remember his faithfulness. We rest in his love, and we pursue his kingdom. Let me say that again. We remember his faithfulness. We rest in his love, and we pursue his kingdom. That's my whole sermon right there. Everything else in these three passages of our lectionary is all about one person underneath three scriptures that all support Christ. My first point, we are called to remember God's works. Psalm 105, which was read by Noah, who just read it. Listen to how Psalm 105 opens. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done." That was verse 1. And when we keep reading, you'll notice the pattern. You remember the wonders that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he's pronounced. Verse 5, recall, tell, and make known. That's the whole psalm. And it's memory exercise. It's memory exercise for us, just as much as it was for Israel at the time. Israel is told over and over and over again to rehearse what God has done. The covenant, the Exodus, all of it. It's a people singing their own history back to themselves so that they don't forget who was actually writing the history. And then you'll notice something which is easy to miss in Psalm 105. Psalm 105 does not mention a place. Verse 11, it says, "To you I will give the land of Cana as the portion you will inherit." God promises his people land, a place to call home. But if you watch where the psalm actually lands, our reading skips ahead to verse 45, and the psalmist does not end by celebrating the land. It ends like this, "That they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord." That's how it ends. The land was never the goal. The land was just meant to the means for God to work. God gave Israel a place so that in that place they would become people who kept his ways, who lived out his character, who remembered him. And I think that's exactly where we are right now as a church. For 10 years, God gave us this room, this space. And in this room, we became people who worship, people who forgave and were forgiven, people who tell the truth about our lives and find grace instead of judgment. That was the whole point. The room was just where it just happened. The Israelites eventually had to leave Egypt. They had to leave Sinai. They left the wilderness. Eventually, they left the temple. And every single move, the generations who came after learned the same lesson. God was never trapped inside a location. The place has changed, but God didn't. So today is not about us saying goodbye. It's about saying thank you. For 10 years of showing up and for what he did in this room. And because we are here, we get to carry that message into the next location. But memory by itself isn't enough to carry us through the transition like this. If all we ever do is to look backwards, we don't stay as people of faith. We become a museum, a cathedral in Lucca, beautiful, and empty. And that's why we lean on Paul's words in Romans 8. Romans 8 might be one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. We can debate about that, but just go with me on this. Because I want you to notice what Paul does not promise us. He does not promise stability. He does not say the road ahead will be smooth, nor will it be easy, or the new space will feel familiar right away. None of that. Some of you are ready to go. Some of you are not ready to go. Paul doesn't smooth anything over for us. But what Paul promises instead is presence. God's presence. The Spirit himself intercedes for us, even when we don't know what to pray. Verse 26. God works in all things for the good of those who love him. Verse 28. And then Paul asks the question that changes everything. If God's for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. And then, watch, and then he goes farther. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, uncertainty, new address. Paul's answer in verses 38 and 39 is about a complete of a list as any other list. Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Notice what's not on that list. A building, an address, a zip code. Paul never says nothing can separate us, this sanctuary, from the love of God. He's saying nothing can separate us. Here's the line I want you to remember, longer than you will remember this sermon. Here's the line I want you to hold on to. God was not faithful to us because of this space. This building became meaningful because God was faithful in it. The church has never been held together by drywall. It's held together by Christ. And if that's true, then nothing and none of that of what happens in the next few months will determine whether God is with us or not, because he is with us. Nothing can separate us, not even this move. But here's what's also remarkable. Jesus is about to make almost the same claim from a completely different angle in the gospel reading. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus says the kingdom is worth selling everything, all of your possessions. Same reality, two sides. Christ is king, and the kingdom is worth everything. This is my final point. Seek the kingdom. Now, Jesus opens up and widens the picture for us. He gives us several parables in this passage in which we have read. A mustard seed doesn't stay a seed. It grows into a big tree, enough for birds to sit on its branches. Yeast does not stay yeast. It works itself into the dough. A merchant doesn't stay where he is. He goes and sells everything and buys the field with treasure or pearl of great value. Even the net of the fisherman does not stay empty on the shore. It gets thrown and pulled back in full. Every parable in this passage moves. Nothing stays still. Seeds grow, yeast spreads. Merchants travel. Fishermen cast their nets out and pull them back in with a load with more than they started with. That's the kingdom of heaven, my friends. Jesus says it will never be static. It is always advancing, always spreading, always going somewhere. And can I tell you what excites me most about that? Is that God is already waiting for us there. He's already waiting. Before we unlock a single door or turn on a light, before we unload one box, God is already at work. And we aren't taking Jesus to a new location. We're joining Jesus in a new location. But that only works if we know what we are really, truly seeking. Over the years, people have said to me something like this, and I know they mean it with kindness, but it does have a little bit of a sting to me. Over the years, people have said, "Man, we really love this church. Let us know when you finally get a church building and we'll come back." Every time someone said that, it broke my heart just a little bit. Not because they were trying to hurt me or us. I think they actually revealed something true about all of us, that we are all tempted to confuse the kingdom with the kingdom we wish we had. Jesus never once said, "Blessed are those who finally own property." He says, "Seek first the kingdom." If Jesus gave us beautiful, permanent cathedral tomorrow, but no one came to faith, no marriages were restored, no prodigals were to come back home, no children learned to love Jesus, would we really call that success? I wouldn't. You wouldn't. Because Jesus didn't die for a building. He died for people, broken people, people like you and me. Give me a church that feels more like a hospital than a museum. A place where broken people aren't embarrassed to limp in. Where addicts sit beside CEOs. Where marriages can admit they struggle. Where children can make noise and dance. Where prayers are sometimes messy but meaningful. Where grace is abundant because everyone in the room knows we all need God's grace. I'd rather worship there than in the most beautiful sanctuary of the world if we have forgotten why we're there. We look again at the parables. Why does the man in the field sell everything he has? Why does the merchant sell everything for one pearl? Not because he's found land, not because he's found a building. He found something infinitely more valuable. The kingdom isn't precious because of its streets of gold. The kingdom is precious because the king is there. The king we're talking about is the one who left the glory of heaven, walked among us, touched lepers, welcomed children, forgave sinners, carried the cross, walked out of a tomb, and now says to you and me, "Follow me." That's why people left their fishing boats. That's why Matthew walked away from his tax booth. That's why Paul gave up his reputation. That's why martyrs sang songs, hymns, when they knew what the inevitable was going to come. That's why missionary crossed oceans. That's why we're loading up a trailer and heading out of this space. Not because buildings don't matter, but because Jesus matters more. That's our vision, isn't it? Join God in the restoration of all things through life, church, and city. The same way he has already been at work in this room 10 years ago, 11 years ago, before any of us walked through those doors in a minute. This room has been good to us. These walls have heard us sing off key or on pitch, joyful and desperate. They've heard confusion. They've heard laughter. At the worst possible moments, they've heard us just cry out. They've watched strangers become family, and Jesus changed people one ordinary Sunday at a time. And after today, these walls will still be here, but we won't. We're moving on. The most sacred thing about this room was never the room itself. It was the people who gathered here and the God who gathered them. 11 years ago, God brought us here. And for 10 years, we've tried to keep one thing at its center. Not a denomination, not a style of worship, not a building campaign, not politics, nor even our own preferences. Jesus. Because if Jesus is not the center, eventually everything else becomes the center. Buildings, preferences, music, property, programs, even theology can become one more important thing over Christ himself. But Paul says, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus says, the kingdom is worth everything. The psalm says, remember what God has done. You see the movement? Remember his faithfulness. Rest in his love. Pursue his kingdom because it's all about him. Here's the truest thing I know how to say it from a human heart, mine included. It is all about Jesus, and yet we can make it about everything but Jesus. Israel made it about a land. Pharisees made it about a temple. The disciples sometimes made it about power. We can make it about buildings, politics, theology, preferences. And every time Jesus gently says the same thing, lift up your eyes. Don't mistake the field for the treasure. The treasure is the kingdom and the king. Tomorrow these lights will be turned off, the truck will pull away, and someone else will eventually occupy this room. But Jesus won't be left behind because he was never confined to these walls. The one who called us is the one who is calling us to the next place. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this place. Now lead us into the next one. Amen. Would you all please stand as we continue on in our service, as we lift up the prayers of the people.